In March of 1946, the Prime Minister of the UK, Winston Churchill, made his way to the United States and came to a small city just west of here in Fulton, Missouri, and spoke at Westminster College. It was indeed a quite grandiose event as they rolled out the red carpet for him. Obviously best known for leading Britain during the time of World War II, he stood and he spoke and gave what was deemed the Iron Curtain speech and gave his prediction of what the future was going to look like across Europe. The great leader, as he came to of age, he died in 1965, but as he was aging, he said something along the lines of this: I am ready to meet my maker. Whether or not my maker is prepared for the great ordeal of meeting me is another matter. You think of that and it's kind of funny and it's kind of flippant. And yet, I don't think God looks at meeting and standing, looking any man in the face as a great ordeal. We're mere mortals, limited, frail. Joshua in Joshua 24 is preparing to meet his maker. He has been a man who has led Israel for many years. How he lives and what he leaves as a legacy for us is a great challenge as we think about our life, as we reflect upon our life, and as we picture where we want our influence to live and last beyond us. So take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to Joshua chapter 24. Joshua chapter 24. We're going to look at probably the most famous verses in the book of Joshua, Joshua 24, 14 and 15. But we're going to look through this whole chapter and see this final message that Joshua shares with the children of Israel before he steps into eternity. Joshua chapter 24, pick up with me in verse number 14. Now, therefore, fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We will serve the Lord. With that, let's pray. God, I ask that you would challenge us with this word and the truth in it today. God, that you would allow us to see Joshua's life and Joshua's legacy and be challenged to leave that for the generations that are behind us. God, move. Lord, for the ones struggling today on decisions that they have to make. Lord, for those who are walking the path and there are temptations to the right and to the left. God, I ask that you'd speak today. Lord, for the one who seems to have a hard heart today. God, your word is like a hammer that can break rocks into pieces. And so I ask that you would move. In Jesus' name, amen. How do you want to be remembered? How do you want to be remembered? It's an important decision. It's an important thought as we think about stepping into eternity. Our life has no guarantees. It could be today. We could live for a long time, but how do you want to be remembered? Douglas MacArthur, when he stood before Congress for the final time in 1951, he quoted the lyrics of a song and said that old soldiers never die, they just fade away. Joshua, the old soldier, the leader of the children of Israel, is going to step into eternity. Billy Graham, in his book, Facing Death, says that we shouldn't talk about those who have died as being departed. We should talk about them as having arrived. So Joshua is about to arrive. And as we think of his arrival, we look back at his life and we think, what is he leaving? He is not leaving the children of Israel with a perfect example. There were times when Joshua showed this amazing faith, and there were times that his leadership was absolutely flawed. There were times when Joshua was absolutely persistent and pressing on toward God's will, but we realize that he was never perfect. The same is true for us. None of us are perfect. All of us are flawed. But we are going to leave the remnants of a testimony that will live with our children, our grandchildren, the future generations. We'll live in the hearts and minds of our other family members. We'll live with those that we have influenced down through the years. And Joshua teaches us about leaving a legacy. Now, last week, as we looked at Joshua 23, and this week, Joshua chapter 24, we find that really they are combined, that Joshua is challenging the people with these final breaths of his life and the final record that we have of Joshua's speech, that he is not just talking to them, but as we see today, he's leading them into a covenant that says that God is going to be first in our heart and in our life. He's leaving a legacy. But I want us to take a moment and think about Joshua's legacy today. And think about what's he leaving behind for us. And I want you to think about that as a challenge for you, to ask yourself, what are you leaving behind? Can I tell you? You're leaving all your stuff. Your kids are going to put it in a garage sale. They're going to give it to Goodwill. They might save a few things until their kids receive it, and then it goes into a garage sale. Listen, that's the truth. The stuff that some of us hold on to, that we cling so tightly to, we're going to find is sitting at Goodwill after we're gone. And we chuckle. But there are things that we can leave that can last. And when we think about a legacy, that's something that can last. So I want us to challenge us to think about our legacy today and think about Joshua and the legacy that he left. First off, I want you to see that Joshua and his legacy, and the challenge for us is that we need to leave a legacy that recognizes God's hand. We need to leave a legacy that recognizes God's hand. Joshua, at this point in his life, looks back. He takes a stroll down memory lane for all the believers, and he does it with a purpose in mind, to catapult them forward in their faith. But notice in Joshua chapter 24 and verse number 1 that Joshua gathers all of the people together, and then in verse number 2, he starts at the very beginning of the people of Israel. He begins with Abraham, and he talks about how God called Abraham away from his own father, Terah, and out on the other side of the Euphrates River among people who were living a paganist, idolatrous life, and that Joshua looks back and says, this is a picture as we look back of God's amazing grace. I want you to recognize God's hand and God's amazing grace. That Abraham was living his life alongside of all of the people of his generation, his father's family, his family, and they were all idolatrous pagan people. Now notice in verse number 2, it says that your fathers, including Terah, Abraham's father, and the father of Nahor, dwelt on the other side of the river in old times, and they served other gods. Then, verse 3, I took your father Abraham from the other side of the river, the Euphrates, led him throughout all of the land, and multiplied his descendants and gave him Isaac. Here's the picture. that God was the one who took Abraham out of this pagan world by his sovereign hand and his mighty power and showed and chose Abraham to make a difference in the children of Israel's life and ultimately in our life as well. Romans chapter 3 says something very interesting. It says that there are none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. That's a key verse, Romans 3:11. That on our own man and our humanity, we prefer the possessions and pleasure and power and pride of this world instead of seeking the things of God. And there in Abraham's world, you can add the word paganism to it. So they're living their pagan world filled with pleasure and pride and possessions and gathering all of this stuff. And God sovereignly reaches down into the heart and life of Abraham and he calls him and he swoops him out of that. That is a picture of grace. John Newton penned those words, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." Listen, that's the story of Abraham's life. And may I say, that's the story of our life. When we look back, we recognize that God graciously has worked in our life so that we would leave behind us a legacy of God's hand and God's faithfulness and a testimony of God's grace. He would look back and recognize God's grace, but he'd only also look back and recognize God's ways. Notice at the end of verse number 3, he said, and gave him a son Isaac, or a descendant Isaac. Isaac came, and remember, Abraham was promised a child at age 75. He didn't have that child until age 100. So he gets the child, but he's 100 years old when the baby comes. And then notice God's ways in verse number 4. To Isaac, I gave Jacob and Esau. So God is saying, look, Abraham, I'm going to give you these descendants and you're going to get one to begin with. And now I'm going to give your son, Jacob and Esau. Isaac is going to have twins. It's interesting that Rebekah was barren for some 20 years until she had Jacob and Esau. Now notice the picture here because we get a picture of God's ways. This is very interesting. To Esau, I gave the mountains of Seir to possess. But Jacob and his children went down to Egypt. You read that and you think, Esau wins. He gets the mountains. Jacob loses. He goes down to Egypt. It doesn't seem to make sense. Do you remember how Jacob ended up there? That of the 12 sons, Joseph was sold into slavery. And there in Egypt, Joseph has dreams and comes to second in charge of all of Egypt. And then he reveals himself to his brother. The whole family comes down to Egypt where Joseph is now second in command. God moved in mysterious ways. First off, Esau was the older. He gets the mountain. But Jacob gets the descendants. Jacob gets the blessing. Jacob gets the lineage of Jesus. Jacob is the winner. For what Esau has, the mountains, he has for a short period of time. But what Jacob has in bringing forth the lineage of Jesus is still blessing people today. For some of us, we hold on to things and we think, if I can just possess. It's not what we possess. It's the legacy of faith that we leave. So Jacob is the one who gets the children, who gets the blessing, who gets the hand of God, who gets the influence that is everlasting. God's ways. The older would normally receive the great blessing. Instead, the younger did it. Why did it happen that way? God's ways. There are just things that God does that we don't understand. His ways and thoughts are higher than ours, as the heavens is higher above the earth. We don't understand them all. But God moves. We see God's amazing grace and God's amazing way. But remember, they went down to Egypt. Now we get a demonstration of God's amazing power. Because in verse number 5 and following, we see that God's not going to leave them in Egypt. Notice verse number 5. Also, I sent Moses and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt according to what I did among them. Afterward, I brought you out. Here, he brought them out. That's a picture of God's power. Then I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came to the sea, and the Egyptians pursued your fathers with chariots and horsemen to the Red Sea, and they cried out to the Lord, and he put darkness between you and the Egyptians, and brought the sea upon them, and covered them, and your eyes saw what I did in Egypt. Then you dwelt in the wilderness a long time. Here, the testimony of God's power. God's amazing power. As they go down into Egypt, remember the book of Exodus opens, there arises a new king, a new Pharaoh who does not know Joseph, and then he enslaves the Israelite nation, and Moses and Aaron come and say, let my people go, and the Pharaoh refuses, and the Lord sends 10 plagues, and then they say go, and then they go, and then the Pharaoh changes his mind, and so they come after them. And the Lord opens up the Red Sea and puts a cloud of darkness behind them. It is the picture of God's amazing power. God's amazing power. That's what Joshua is leaving with these people. Look, I want you to be reminded of how powerful and awesome our God is. Notice verse number 8. And I brought you into the land of the Amorites. I bring you into the promised land who dwell on the other side of the Jordan. And they fought with you, but I gave them into your hand that you might possess their land. And I destroyed them before you. And Balak rises up. And now we get a picture not only of God's power, but of God's protection. Balak arises. And Balak wants to destroy the children of Israel. But God shows his amazing protection. He hires Balaam to curse them, and God doesn't allow him to curse them. Instead, he blesses them. So God shows his continued hand of protection. He doesn't listen to Balaam. He doesn't listen to the cursing. Then verse number 11, you went over Jordan and came to Jericho. Now we get a picture of power and protection as they are there and all of the different groups of people that are there. And it says at the end of verse number 11, I delivered them into your hand. This is what I'm leaving. I'm leaving a history of our people. I'm leaving a legacy of God working uniquely and personally and nationally among us. That's what I'm leaving. I'm leaving you the great testimony of God as he moved in Abraham's life and Isaac's life and Jacob's life and then the children of Israel's life as they're enslaved in Egypt and God brings them out and God takes care of them in the wilderness and God opens up the Jordan and brings them into the promised land. He's bringing them right up to where they are. God's amazing protection. And then we see God's amazing provision. God's amazing provision. Notice the provision. Verse number 13, I've given you a land for which you did not labor and cities which you did not build and you dwell in them and you eat out of the vineyards and olive groves which you did not plant. I've provided this promised land for you. But it's interesting. Go back to the end of verse number 7 and notice God's provision there. The end of verse 7 says you dwelt in the wilderness a long time. Remember in the wilderness? God didn't allow their shoes to wear out and their clothes to wear out. God provided for them all those 40 plus years as they wandered and then went into the promised land. And God says, look, I've provided for you in the past and I'm providing for you now. Leave a legacy that looks back on your life and recognizes God's hand. I haven't mentioned it in at least a month. So some of you know where I'm going. You're smiling at me already. Write out your testimony. Write out your testimony. This is not hard. Leave a legacy for your church family and friends, for future generations, for your children. Your children need to know your testimony. They need to know how you came to know the Lord. I was thinking about just ways God moved in my life. And I thought of so many ways, but I thought of when I was a little kid, probably 5 or 6 years old. We had this was in the mid-70s. We had a 1970 green station wagon. It was one of them big ones because there were 6 kids in 9 years. And so my brothers were probably about preschool. I was probably 5 and then at 3 and 1. And so I'm riding with my mom in this green station wagon, and this was in the days where, A, you didn't wear seatbelts. All right, remember those days? You didn't wear seatbelts. So I was actually in the second row. Now, when we went together as a family, it was my mom and dad in the front, and my 3 sisters sat in the second row, and then they had those little accordion kind of fold-up benches that went in the back of this station wagon. And so me and my brothers were always relegated to the back, all right? But I somehow got on the second row because it was one of my brothers, I think, was sick, and we were coming home from the doctor, and I was playing with the door handle. And my mom went around a corner, and I leaned up against the door, and I hit the door handle at the same time, and I went out of the car. Now, this was in the day before you had those little lifty things. This had an actual handle on it. So I don't know. I could say it was my athletic prowess. But I want to believe it was the hand of the Lord. That somehow, in an amazing way, when I hit that door open, I was able to grab the outside handle of that door. And my mom dragged me along. I put a hole in my cowboy boot, all right, until she could get the car stopped. I was thinking about that story and just thinking about, you know, things you look back on in your life and you think, man, that could have ended in a very bad way. I was in my 20s. I was driving kind of on a rural road, and I'm driving, and there's a guy cutting grass, and he hits this chunk of asphalt, and my window is down, and it is coming toward me. And it hits right at the corner of where my windshield and the door go. And I thought, man, if that would have been that much further, that would have, piece of asphalt would have hit me right in the face and probably killed me because there was a big old chunk flying out of that. I just thought, man, I look back and I think, you know, our family needs to know about God's hand on our life. They need to know our stories. And so I want to challenge you to leave a legacy of God's stories for your family, specifically about your salvation, but leave stories of God's protection and provision. I've shared stories of provision before, how God provided for us, and on our trips back to where we used to live, and we remember how God took care of us and God moved in unique ways. These were important things. Share them. Leave a legacy that recognizes God's hand. Secondly, leave a legacy that responds to God's call. Leave a legacy that responds to God's call. Joshua is about to lead the children of Israel into a commitment. But before he leads them into a commitment, I want us to take a moment and think about Joshua's consistency in responding to God's call in his life. Remember, we are introduced to Joshua in Exodus chapter 15, where he is fighting, and Moses is up on the hill, and he's fighting down, and Aaron and Hur are holding Moses' arms up. But as we think about the consistent faith and Joshua's consistency in walking, how many of you have played the game Simon Says before? Y'all played that? Okay, here we go. Simon Says, right hand up. Good job. All right. Simon didn't say, thank you very much. There's my son Josh caught that. All right. Look at, I'm telling you, of the kids who got it, my kids made it. All right. So Simon didn't say to put your hand down yet. But anyway, so you all just lost, except just a few of you. Thank you very much. All right. Good job. Good job, Alexander and Nancy. Okay. How many of you played the game Follow the Leader? Yeah, that was a game you've all played. You know, sometimes we try to parent playing Simon Says and not parent as Follow the Leader. The challenge of our life is, and again, Joshua was not perfect, but he was persistent in his faith. He was not flawless, but he lived an overriding life of faith. We don't parent as do as I say, Simon says. We parent as follow the leader. Paul would put it this way. The things that you've seen in me, you do these things and the God of peace will be with you. That's what he says. So parents and grandparents, take it serious and be consistent about living out your faith so that it's not just Simon says, but it is follow the leader. And listen, you don't actually even have to be the leader to follow the leader. So that if you're not the boss at work, it's okay for you to set the example of integrity and morality. You should be setting it. It doesn't make any difference if you're not the teacher at school. Your language and your life should speak a testimony of godly consistency. That's the picture of our life. So that when we look and others look, they see, hey, man, that guy's not perfect. And I can tell you, man, I am not. I fail in so many ways. But I want to be faithful. I'll never be perfect, but I want to be authentic. Joshua's consistency. They knew Joshua's flaws. They knew when he blew it. But Joshua, when he calls them to faith, is not calling them to do something that he wouldn't do. He's calling them to do something and follow an example that he's already set. So we see Joshua's challenge. As we think now, picking up in verse number 14 and following, we actually have four dialogues that take place. It's really interesting because Joshua is going to give him a challenge and then there's going to be a response. Then he's going to give him a challenge or another word and then there's going to be a response. Then he's going to give him another word and there's going to be a response. And then he's going to give him another word and there's going to be a response. And then they're going to step into a time of a covenant. But notice, I read verse 14 and 15. And at the end, he basically says, man, I want you to serve the Lord. There's two key words in verse number 14 and 15. The words fear and the words serve. That you are to fear the Lord and you are to serve him. And if you notice in how many times in verse 14 and 15 the word serve is used. Just go through and look. Therefore fear the Lord, verse 15, or verse 14. Serve him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He didn't just say, I'm going to sit and I'm going to watch others. He's going to be active in this. And he says, look, I am going to serve the Lord. So his first challenge is laid out. You're to fear the Lord and you're to serve the Lord. And notice how the people respond. Remember, he's given this whole history. Verse 16, the people answered and said, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God is he who brought us out and our fathers up out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, who did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the ways that we went and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out from before us all the people, including the Amorites, who dwelt in the land. We also will serve the Lord, for he is our God. So their first response is, man, we know God did all this. And so we're saying, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, we're going to serve. All right, now notice Joshua's next challenge following him in verse number 19. But Joshua said to the people, you cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do harm and consume you after he has done you good. So Joshua now says three things. First off, God's holy. He is separated from sin and he wants our wholehearted affection. He's holy. He's jealous. The word jealous in our vernacular often gives a picture of an unhealthy desiring of something that we just want for us. The word jealous here probably is a better understanding of the word zealous. He is zealous for us. He is zealous for our attention. He is zealous for our allegiance. He is a holy God. He is jealous and zealous in the sense that he wants us for himself. Just as a husband would want his wife for himself, or a wife would want her husband for herself. That's the picture. God says, look, I want you as my own and for my own. And then he says, and God's not going to forgive you if you sign on the dotted line and say, hey, I'm going to commit my life to God and I'm going to go live any way I want to. That's the picture. And there are people who have walked an aisle and maybe prayed a prayer and went through a baptismal pool or joined a class, and they didn't have any desire about turning to God. And listen, they're not forgiven. The truth of the matter is this has to be a heartfelt commitment that you say, yes, Lord. So the challenge is laid out. God's holy. God's jealous. He's not going to forgive. And notice their response. Verse number 21, and the people said to Joshua, no, but we will serve the Lord. So Joshua challenges them again. Notice verse number 22. You are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord for yourselves to serve him. Their response, the end of verse number 22. We are witnesses. He says, look, you're going to stand as the witnesses and as the jury at your own trial if you fail to stand up and serve the Lord only. And they say, yes, we'll be the witnesses. Then notice verse number 23. Now therefore, he said, Joshua, put away the foreign gods which are among you and incline your heart to the Lord God of Israel. Foreign gods among them. Maybe some have already began to drift in their walk with the Lord, but we know that in this land around them, it is filled with pagans and idolatry. And he said, look, you've got to get that out of your heart. Incline your heart to the Lord. Notice their response. Verse 24, the people said to Joshua, the Lord our God we will serve, and his voice we will obey. So then we see Israel's covenant. Pick up in verse number 25. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and made them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. Then Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God, and he took a large stone and set it up there under the oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said to all the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness to us, for it has heard all the words of the Lord which he spoke to us. It shall therefore be a witness to you, lest you deny your God. And then he let them depart. So Joshua says, look, four times I've given you the challenge. Four times you've been able to walk away. And every time you've responded, yes, we're going to serve the Lord. Yes, we're going to serve the Lord. Yes, we're not going to turn to other gods. Yes, we're going to incline our heart to the Lord. And so he says, all right, we're putting it down in paper. And we're going to set up a stone under an oak. There's going to be permanent markers here. They're going to place as witnesses the stone. Isn't it amazing? Have we heard about stones in the book of Joshua? Stones at Gilgal, stones in the Jordan? You remember stones? Remember when this character decided he was going to take some shekels of gold and silver and some Babylonian garments, and they stoned him and they left the pile of stones? Now the stones are going to stand as a witness. And this big rock, this stone, a picture of something that's going to last, is placed under a big oak that gives a picture of something that's going to last. It's written down. It's sealed. You are the witnesses. You're going to be the jury. There's a stone here. There's a tree here. And now it's time to live it out. That's the picture. When you join our church or when you make a step of salvation, we don't hand you a stone or plant an oak. Nevertheless, there are challenges for us. Romans chapter 12, verse number 1, where Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, or which is, some of the newer translations says, which is your act of worship. You know what that picture is? That picture is all that God has done for me in the person of Christ and bringing me to this point of salvation and then saving me. And Paul then says, because of that, you enter into a covenant with the Lord where you put yourself on the altar as a living sacrifice and you say, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. Sometimes in our desires and distractions, we get off the altar and begin to live our own way. Maybe some of us need to go back to the altar today. We need to go back and look at the stone under the oak and say, man, when I said I was going to follow Jesus, I meant it. And something has got me off course. Usually, it points right back to that person who I looked at in the mirror this morning, and I take the blame. I'm my own worst spiritual enemy. We see his covenant. Then, notice, we leave a legacy that remains as God's servant. The book of Joshua started with a funeral. Moses died. Joshua's the lead. The book of Joshua closes with the record of 3 deaths. Notice, verse 29, it came to pass after these things that Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died. And they buried him within the border of his inheritance at Timnath-Serah, which is in the mountains of Ephraim on the north side of the Mount of Gash. Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had known all the works of the Lord which he had done for Israel. Notice we see the death of Joshua. And we see the legacy that he leaves. It's interesting, secondly, that we note the death of Joseph. Notice in verse number 32, the bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel had brought up out of Egypt, they buried at Shechem in the plot of ground which Jacob had bought from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver, and which had become an inheritance of the children of Joseph. Take your Bibles and look back with me to Genesis chapter 50. Genesis chapter 50. Because Joseph on his deathbed said something very profound. Genesis chapter 50. Remember, Joseph is in Egypt. The children of Israel are in Egypt. But they know. Joseph knows that God has a promised land for them. Genesis chapter 50, verse number 24. And Joseph said to his brethren, I am dying, but God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land to the land of which he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Then Joseph took an oath from the children of Israel, said, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here. Joshua leaves a legacy of faith. Joseph leaves a legacy of faith and hope. He's saying, look, I'm dying in Egypt, but God's going to show up and he's going to bring you out of this land and he's going to bring you into the promised land. And so now they bury Joseph's bones. Thirdly, we see the death of Eliezer. Verse 33, and Eliezer, the son of Aaron, died, and they buried him in a hill belonging to Phinehas, his son, which was given to him in the mountains of Ephraim. Eliezer was the high priest. He was very responsible for a lot of the distribution of the land as they conquered the land, and then as they divided the land, he was there helping and serving in all of those areas. We see 3 servants of the Lord. But notice where they're buried. They're buried in the promised land. So what? What difference does it make? I've lived in three different states besides the state of Missouri. I've lived in Tennessee, Mississippi, and Georgia. If I would have died in Tennessee, Mississippi, or Georgia, you know where I would have been buried? Missouri. Why? This is home. And for the children of Israel, the promise was fulfilled. The promised land was home. That's the picture. They'd wandered. They looked forward to a land. Now they're there. Now they're home. Max Lucado, great writer, was on his way home after traveling. And he took his airplane ride and his longing to land and see his wife and kids. And he put it in a poetic form that pictures our journey to heaven. And he said this, "You'll be home soon. You may not have noticed, but you are closer to home than ever before. Each moment is a step taken. Each breath is a page turned. Each day, a mile marked, a mountain climbed. You're closer to home than you've ever been. Before you know it, your appointed arrival time will come. You'll descend the ramp and enter the city. Heaven. You'll see the faces that are waiting for you. You'll hear the names spoken by those who love you. And maybe, just maybe, in the back, behind the crowds, the one who would rather die than live without you will remove his pierced hands from his heavenly robe and applaud. Well done, good and faithful servant." The promised land was a home for their body, but our ultimate home for us is heaven. Do you know that you're going to go there? If you're trying to say, "Man, if I can go to church enough or give enough or do enough, I can make it to heaven on my own," it will never work, never ever. The truth is, all of us are disqualified from heaven because we've all sinned. We've stepped over, broken God's laws. But the Bible tells us that Jesus came and lived a perfect life and died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sin. And he rose again from the dead. And now we can receive the free gift of eternal life if we'll receive and trust what Jesus has done for us. Have you made that decision? Leave a legacy. Recognizes God's hand and responds to God's call, but remains that man, that woman. They served the Lord.